prayer, talking to God. We just finished praying. You are praying silently, individually. I'm praying out loud. In a moment here, I want you to watch just a short clip of young Sheldon's mother, Mary Cooper, and she is praying at her desk. And I'll have you know, this is not a professional YouTube clip. I just simply use my phone, and you'll see our TV screen and everything. It's a little bit softer, but we'll turn it up for you. And the backstory to this is she's already butting heads with the preacher. I think they live next door, but they live close, and they've already had some run-ins. So listen to how this goes down here for about 24 seconds.
Thank you.
If you need anything else, I'll be in my office, which is next door. Sorry, it's so close.
Lord, I am trying my best. Please help me with this situation. Amen. Oh, man, fix him, not me.
It's really quick. You got to catch it, but I don't know if you've ever prayed like that. I meant fix him, not me. What is prayer? What is prayer to us? Specifically in this series, what is prayer to Jesus? Because we have stated our intent is to construct this series to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus. That Jesus prayed, clearly. How did Jesus pray? And for any who would like to have, I just want a straightforward instruction from Jesus. Luke 11, 1 to 4, this version. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, the assumption, it's going to happen, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed or holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. There is a sample of praying from Jesus right there. We're going to have a sermon here about prayer today. We will also have a more in-depth series after Easter about prayer, specifically prayer, because it is such a vital part of Christian living. We'll go through our foundations, and then after Easter, that series that will begin, we'll provide a book, if you so choose to participate, 40 Days, a Prayer Effort, Draw the Circle. It's from a Mark Batterson work, and there's a reference in that to remember Joshua and the people as they kind of drew the circle in the sand around Jericho as they're marching. There will be a daily reading on each of the 40 days, and then I'll take some material, maybe one or two of the subjects from that week's reading, and we'll talk about it in the sermon for coming up. But for today, what we want to do for today in a foundational aspect is to lift our points directly out of Jesus praying, and then I thought, you know, lifting out, we've talked about the foundation, so whatever your motion is, laying down the block. I've tried to lay these five questions up, beginning with what I feel like are more basic questions, and then moving on to something that might be a little more nuanced. We're going to, from the foundation up to more mature. So it's wherever you are on that. If you are a veteran prayer, if you're a veteran person of prayer, the beginning you might say, yes, good reminder, nothing new. Granted, stay with us. Maybe some things later, a little bit more to chew on. If you're a rookie in the faith, or you're saying, I'm trying to reestablish my relationship with Jesus, I want to pray. On that end of the spectrum, I would be understanding if you said, hey, after like the second or third course of brick here, I'm ready to clean up my tools. That's enough for me for today. Fine, I'll give you that out, and you can watch 4 and 5 later on video sometime. You know? So we'll start with number one. Where should I pray? There is, I believe, a certain value and a power in solitude. This is Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. in practicing what he preached. This is an example from Jesus in Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I hope you've come to the point in life where you appreciate the value of solitude and silence. It is an acquired skill. Those who enjoy hiking, walking, praying in parks, you understand this feeling, this sense. Here's a little bit of a different example. Whenever I practice or even play golf by myself, I enjoy that solitude too. I do. There's a little bit less pressure of competing, which I'm not always good under. I don't always have to live up to someone else making a really good shot, nor do I have to explain why I just made a really bad shot. I just keep on going. Having said that, I certainly enjoy the opposite as well. There's time and a place I enjoy playing golf with my friends and my family, just like I enjoy praying with my friends and my family. But there's a sense, there's a time, solitude is freeing. Because you're eliminating distractions. And with the Mark 1 passage, the disciples prove the point, because the very next verse says, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said, "I know. That's why I came out here, to get away from everyone looking for it." So I would encourage you to find your fortress of solitude. And that's not a pixelated picture. That's actually the one that's been created in the world of Minecraft. There is a Superman's fortress of solitude, and it looks like that. Mine doesn't look like that. Mine looks like this. If you've ever wondered what's behind that little door right there, that's it. Okay? That is the fortress. That's where I started. That's where my first office was, right there behind that door. There's still marks on the wall from when I had my calendar. Why would I go in there and pray? If you've been in my office downstairs, it's really nice. I have a great spot. Why would I pray in there? Because there's no calendar in here. There's no to-do list in here. There's no email in here. And your spot doesn't have to be cushy or even comfortable. Mark, translating in the NIV, the translation for what we have solitary is eremos, which is wilderness, desert, uninhabited, forsaken, a seemingly inhospitable environment that is transformed by praying. Even in the desert of life, you can pray and be strengthened. A hospital is a great place of many physical resources. But there are times when you can feel like spiritually you're in the desert. And it can be transformed when we pray. Another example, Luke 5:15. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And it's that lonely is that same eremos word. Life. The best day of life. Fun and friends and you're serving and you're living and you're being like Jesus. It'll take it out of you. We all know that. You know all these people who come and they heard Jesus, especially the people who were healed by Jesus, they walked away from that just ecstatic. And there were times, no doubt, when Jesus stumbled, drug himself home, wherever he was sleeping that night, filled with joy, but just exhausted. And he needed to be strengthened by prayer. What does your calendar look like for the next 7 days? I bet I can guess how full most of them are. Please make time to pray. And having championed solitude, praying on my own, it's not to say you can't pray with people. pray in a group. We did it this morning. The worship team, if you come in early, and whenever it's on this stage right here in that very same shape, we'll be praying in a circle before the service. New Year's Eve, very first thing we did when the year kicked over here, gather in a circle and pray. You are not always going to be able to be afforded solitude. I don't know when or where you, I know when. I don't know where you might be when you get your 8:24 or 2024 reminder. You're going to get that every night this month. 2024 is military designation. You can see the red letters there. That's how they count. 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 11 a.m. Then they just go 13 is 1, 14. That's how we came to 2024, which is the year, is also the designation for 8:24 p.m. You do not have to limit your prayers to military. That's just the you can pray for whoever, whatever. You're going to get one. You're not going to get one every day of the year. You're not. We're going to give it to you for the month, 29 days, establish a habit. And I understand you might be in the middle of the gym, in the bleachers when that thing goes off. We're not always praying alone. And I'm not counseling so much here on the spot. You have a room, you have a closet, you go outside. Can I be alone with God? Me and God. That is crucial to prayer. I really enjoy going out to eat. I love it. As many people, we have a ton of Texas Roadhouse gift cards now. Thank you all very much. I'll use them all. I enjoy eating breakfast with the elders on Thursday morning in Johnstown. I enjoy going out on Sunday afternoon. We will go to Skyline, typically me, Denise, and Derek. But when I go out, just me and Denise, who do I talk to? Denise. Who do I listen to? Denise. Who am I focused on? It's the same concept with just me and God alone in prayer. It's very helpful. How long? Second question. How long should I pray? I'll give you this from Jesus, Luke 6:12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So there's that. Somebody just said, I'm out. I understand. Just please don't throw in the towel when you see that. In the section when Jesus is teaching on prayer in Matthew 6, he cautions us against, don't babble. He said, don't just make up words. There's nothing I found in scripture that says, a prayer must be a minimum of 3 minutes and 300 words to be heard. That doesn't exist. Right? Now, I have found through the years, I'm sure you have too, the more I pray, the more I learn, the longer it might take. You don't get better at praying and then pray faster. Like doing drywall mud or something, I'll give you that. You can get better at it and do it faster. But prayer, it might take longer. The most important aspect of prayer has nothing to do with the clock. Okay? Daryl Bach made this observation. Why would Jesus feel the need there in that Luke 6:12 that we read to pray all night? Because the opposition is rising, and he knows it. When you look in that text, the very next thing he's going to do is organize his followers and pick the 12 guys. It's key. He names them. And the thing that has precipitated that right before it is he healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, on church day, and the leaders are ticked. And they're getting together, and they're like, what do we got to do this? So it's a key moment. And Jesus prays. You do not need to pray for hours to be heard. There may be occasions where you want to take more time. Maybe hours. Because you have a lot that you want to say. Isn't that true in the rest of life? Right? The bigger the decision or the project that we have going on at home, the more time we spend talking about it. Face to face. Pros and cons. Doesn't even have to always be the same sit-down conversation. We'll come back to it, get more information. But it's the same thing with prayer. I will note that Jesus also, he didn't always pray for hours. John 17, if you were to turn to John 17 in the gospel and you see all this red ink, an entire chapter almost of red ink, it's a sample, a manuscript of one of Jesus' prayers. How long does that take? I read it out loud, regular pace, 2 minutes. 54 seconds. Matthew 6, which is the most famous rendering of the Lord's Prayer, teach us to pray. The whole thing's right there on the screen. How long does that take? 17 seconds. Please do not fret about the clock. Take the time that you need to say what you need to say. And I hope we can take the time to listen to what God says. Third question. Can I be doing anything else while I'm praying? Because you just kind of said go into the room, close the door, sit, focus. How about this from Jesus? Luke 3:21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And I keyed on the "as he was praying" part. In the middle of Jesus praying, God moves, things happen, he changes. Here's another instance, illustration, Luke 9, 28 and 29. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. If you know that situation, Moses and Elijah. You know, here's a couple of instances. And you could argue, well, Jesus went away, went off by himself and started in solitude and all that we talked about. But right in the middle of the prayer, God works and says, we're going to do this. Now all of a sudden, you're standing here with Moses and Elijah and you're going to be talking to them, not me. There's an old illustration, it's a great story. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of old. And he and his friends they encounter this building on fire. It's engaged, and the bucket brigade is formed, and Spurgeon runs over and grabs a bucket, and one of his friends goes, Charles, shouldn't we stop and shouldn't we pray? He goes, yes, pray, and pass the buckets. It's like, please do both and. Prayer is always our first recourse. Prayer is always going to be my best and greatest line of defense, but I don't need to wait in the emergency until after I've prayed. You know, you come across somebody who's like, we should do CPR. First, we should pray. Yes, pray while you're doing CPR. Well, there's no penalty for pre-snap movement in prayer. Okay. To be clear on that, it's not to suggest that Jesus is just tacking on prayer while he's doing something else that he really wants to do. I would hope that we can balance and create that both and. You can do both. I have a set time. I hope you do. Maybe it's in the morning. I hope you do at 8:24 p.m. I have a set time. I have a solitude time, a getaway, my spot. And I am willing and able to pray throughout my whole day, sometimes in the middle of a huge mess. Pray continually, which is from Ian's text. Factors in right there. And that's another two-word verse in this translation. Pray continually. That's the whole verse. That's why it's not punctuated, because he gave you the whole. Be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks. Somebody just picked up their 12 memorization page and went, why can't we do that one? I was like, I'll sign up for that. Pray continually. I got that. You know? How often do I pray? Luke 18:1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them how they should always pray, not give up. Please do be praying, always. And I think there's kind of like a sliding scale of focus that is needed. If and when you're praying alone in a solitude spot, you can be very focused. I don't have anything else. I do recall one solitude prayer time. It was at wilderness camp. We were out here in the east end of the county. And they said, go out in the woods and pick a spot and spend some good time in prayer. And I found this clearing on top of this knoll. It was great. And the sun was out and it was warm. And it was ideal in the grass. I'm laying down praying and middle of prayer, and I'm like, man, those clouds are just, you know how like the shadow, the clouds are like circling the sun. And I opened my eyes and two buzzards had located me and thought I was dead. And I'm like, I'm moving around, you know, that prayer had a little motion to it. Sometimes you gotta be aware. Praying when I'm fishing, I can be pretty focused because this doesn't take a lot of concentration. You know, just pay attention to the hook, back to prayer. Praying when you're walking. Some awareness so that I don't trip. If you're jogging or running, you might want to pay a little more attention to footing. If you're driving, please pray with your eyes open. Okay, that's a fair option. And surgery, you know, prayer before surgery. I'm all for prayer during surgery. I'd rather the surgeon be focused on what he or she is doing, but the rest of us will be praying. Yeah. Here's the fourth question. Does every prayer have to include everything? What if Denise and I are praying, and we pray for Derek, and we don't pray for Brandon and Hannah? What happens? Is that an abomination before God? Is that a heresy? We often in around here will say, here's an acronym you can use, Book of Acts, A-C-T-S, and you say you want to pray. Prayer can include adoration, adoring, worshiping God. Confession, That's confessing my sin. Does not necessarily mean confessing other people's sins. But sometimes we think that's what that means. Thanksgiving, supplication, because you had to have the letter S, and it's a big fancy word for asking for stuff. What if we just ask stuff for Brandon and not Derek? Why would you only pray for one kid? And I thought it was interesting who Jesus does not pray for in John 17. He does not pray for the world. Those are his words in verse 9. I am not praying for the world. What is that? There is no doubt that Jesus loves the whole world. And he wants the whole world to be saved. He died for the whole world. He wants the whole world to come to repentance. Yes, yes, yes. At this particular time, in this particular 3-minute prayer, he's praying for his disciples who are going out into that world, which is representative and populated by all the people and the attitudes that are allied against Jesus. So he's praying for his disciples. There is and there will be a time and a place to pray for the world. But in this particular 3-minute conversation, he's praying that his disciples and their witness will be strengthened. He does it again later in verse 15. He does not pray that God take his disciples out of the world. That's not the focus of this particular prayer. That's another prayer another time. Maybe, I don't know if it's especially when we're like younger, newer to the faith or younger in prayer, and you get the sense like it's like a list. You know, prayer's like a Christmas list. I gotta like get them all. You know, it's like, did you forget? Oh yeah, yeah. And and sometimes I'm guilty of this. It's just my turn to have prayer for supper, and I'll start in and I'll pray for this in the day and the family this and what's going on in Jesus' name, amen. And she'll say, and bless the food that you forgot completely. Yes, and the food. You know. And somebody, I know somebody here has a story. I can't remember who, but there's an older man. I don't know if it was, he's from the church, I think. Maybe he was in the family. But when asked to pray, it was guaranteed 10 minutes plus. You know, can you imagine? Thanksgiving. You're sitting at the table, smelling said turkey. You know, Uncle Ernie's about to pray. 15 minutes. You know, every conversation does not have to include every subject. You know? And this is my last one in this list. How many prayers are required to guarantee success? And I don't know if this is like a common misconception in prayer. You can be more seasoned in it, but if we're not careful, we run into this. Oh man, if we can get enough people to pray about this, we are guaranteed the answer we want. That is not how this works. I don't know if anybody's ever, they prayed about something as a group, and then they went, oh man, God said no. And then they count up, yeah, we were 5 short. I counted. You know, if we didn't make that level. You know, that's not how this works. Here's a scene that you might be very familiar with from Matthew 19:13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. How many times have we brought this passage into a sermon about prayer? I'm assuming that Jesus did pray for these little kids, but it's not mentioned again at the end. It just says he laid his hands on them and moved on. There's a lot of stuff that's been written about this interaction. There's tons of stuff out there about the mistakes of the disciples. You know, the disciples act like these weren't kids, weren't people, and rah, rah, rah. And then you'll read a bunch of stuff about how kids of the day really weren't the focus, not even in their own home, much less of society like they can be today. There's a lot of good deep theological point you can make. You know, this is about teaching the gospel, and Jesus makes a metaphor out of the kids and talks about childlike faith. This is a teaching moment. And I agree with all that. You know, this doesn't appear to be an interaction where the focus is on prayer, unless you're the parents of those kids. You know, don't overlook the desire of a parent to simply have Jesus come and pray for their kids. It was important to them. Larry Chouinard wrote it this way. Children were extremely vulnerable to the harshness of life within Palestinian peasantry and various types of sickness, stemming from malnutrition and poverty, made childhood in the ancient world extremely precarious. And I bring that out to politely remind, you know, a lot, not everybody is going to have the same level of engagement in every prayer of mine. I just have to understand that. That those kids were more of a priority to their parents than they were to the disciples. And I'm not suggesting that the disciples were uncaring. I would flip that around and say, Jesus being able to speak the word to everybody is more important to the disciples than it would have been to those parents in that moment. That's just human reality. It's the same struggle that comes up when Jesus is pouring himself out in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, he's agonizing about, this is what's going to happen. The cross, he knows. This time tomorrow, he'll be dead. And the disciples fall asleep. Matthew 26:36. Then Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. That's not asking a lot. Sit there. You guys are doing really good. You know, it's like, you've been doing it for a long time now. You know? Mark records this situation. Luke has the same record. In hindsight, I bet this became an indelible night to them for sure. And they probably spent a lot of the rest of their time kicking themselves. Oh man, if we'd only known, we would have prayed. You know? At that moment, in that time, they're not able to engage in that level. They can't even sit and watch. They fall asleep. Jesus is troubled. He comes back to them and he kind of lowers the bar. Okay, how about you guys pray for yourself? Pray that you don't fall into temptation. He tries that. They can't even make that level. They fall asleep again. I trust that we have learned what James learned and spoke. James 5:16. This is the New Living Translation. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Have I come to the point in life where I think, man, if I can just weave together enough prayers from enough righteous people, you know, it's like a cable. You know, I'm going to weave in the prayers of this righteous person here, and I'm wrapping around this righteous person over here. And if I can get enough righteous people, there's no way God could say no to all those righteous people. You know, and sometimes I don't know, am I like not considering myself righteous? Righteous being morally right and virtuous. You know, I can hear somebody going, yeah, that's why I'm just covering all my bases, man. I'm going to get a bunch of righteous people to do this for me rather than working on my own righteousness. You know, does, because some people think, well, God won't hear me. Yes, he will. This is a sinner in Luke 18:13 in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. There's a lot in scripture about getting my heart right with God when I'm praying. That's kind of why we're working on all these foundational things in life for these months. It's all part of me being right with God, being righteous, being able to pray. If you run that back to the Garden of Gethsemane, we all know Jesus was perfectly righteous. Right? He did not need the disciples to pray him out of a mess. You know, he's not sitting there going, oh man, I could have avoided the cross if only Peter didn't fall asleep. You know, that has nothing to do with it. The prayer of a righteous person, I don't know, I'm not familiar with George Mueller. I like his story as I look into it. George Mueller was an Englishman who lived in the 1800s. And he cared for, over the course of his lifetime, 10,024 orphans. And for them, he established 117 schools, and they offered Christian education to more than 120,000 people. We would consider him a potentially righteous individual. And here's a story about him on a ship. It says, later on in life, George decided to travel around the world telling people about his incredible God and what God can do when you trust him and you ask him. And he's crossing the Atlantic. It's 1877. And the ship runs into a thick fog. And the captain slows down. And he's like, George goes in. He says, hey, I need to be in Quebec by tomorrow afternoon. And the captain says, I don't care. I'm slowing down for safety. So George says, do you mind if I go down in the chart room and pray for the fog to lift? The captain says, be my guest. You know, he doesn't believe in prayer. He goes down, he listens, and after the man prays, the captain goes, I'm going to pray. And George Mueller goes, no need. Prayer's already been answered. And they go up the steps of the ship, and the fog is gone. It says the captain became a Christian not long after that. You know, said you could have the whole ship praying, or even an additional prayer from one man was not needed. One person, George Mueller, in right relationship with God, deeply believing in God's abilities, was enough. You know, so just keep that in your hip pocket. I'm not going to try to tip the scales to say you just don't need anybody else. For sure, there's value in praying together. This is 2 Corinthians 1:11. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. It's valid. We're always going to push for that. God gets more glory. More people are aware. More people are talking about it when we have more people praying. But it's not because our group got together and strong-armed God. Okay? People praying together experience, here's a list of five that are all valid. They experience unity, which is what Jesus is looking for in John 17. People praying together experience power. People praying together glorify God. People who pray together are changed. And people praying together touch non-believers. No doubt. For me, I especially like the last one. I love to be able to go to somebody and say, we have our team praying for you. You know? But I throw that out there because we have a team. We have a big team. We have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of people who are praying about a lot of stuff. And sometimes I have to remember that what is 1A on my list might honestly not be for someone else for reasons, because they have 1A on their list that they didn't share with me, but they also have pressing issues. Maybe I know them, maybe I don't. You know, I will always take all the prayer support that I can get, but at the same time, I'm working to try, I hope I can make my own prayers powerful and righteous and effective. So that's what I'll close with that. What goes into making me a righteous person whose prayers are powerful and effective? This is part of it, because I want to spend time praying. Making time to pray consistently helps contribute to me being a more righteous person. Reading the Bible makes me a more righteous person. You look at that read through the Bible list and get intimidated. I'll give you Luke. Read through the book of Luke. Start with that. Ian just went through John in one sitting. The book of Luke, 24 chapters, I think. There are some 20 instances of prayer passages, Jesus praying at significant moments. Just read Luke, pray about that. And what do I usually do when I get to this point? I always say, let's pray, which is what? Then I pray. I don't know what you do, I assume you pray, but you do what you do. You know? So today, when I say, let's pray, you're on your own, okay? Because I'm not going to say it. I'm going to say, and you take that moment, and you, it can be silent. We don't have to be praying out loud, but you take that time, just like we did earlier, and you pray, and all I'm going to say at the end is, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's pray. In Jesus' name, amen.